works, revealing himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. So verse 17, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Now remember, Jesus already said in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good," pointing to his identity as the only one who is good, and also reminding this man before he even gets the chance to respond, "You're not good. All these commands you've not followed." But anyways, in verse 20, the man says, all these commandments I've observed, I've obeyed them since I was young." Looking at the man, verse 21, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Here we see the story, the account of the rich young ruler, the same account that we see in Matthew chapter 19. But the theme here, the point of the text here, is a point that we see over and over and over again throughout the Bible, through the Holy Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, we see a line being drawn. You say, "Oh, the grand narrative of Scripture, the big story, the plot of Scripture." Yep, that's a line being drawn there, but not that line. I'm talking about the line that's drawn throughout the Scriptures that is being drawn to show the difference between the evaporating and the eternal. A line is being drawn between the things that will last for a moment and the things that will last forever, the temporary and the enduring, the things that die and the things that live on, keep on living after death. Throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a line being drawn between the expiring and the everlasting, between the evaporating and the eternal. James talks about the evaporating in James chapter 4. He seems to reflect on a passage in Ecclesiastes, which I'll mention in a little bit. He talks about the human life, saying this, "Your life is just a vapor." It's evaporating. "Your life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Job in Job 14 would reflect on this same topic, saying, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." Wow. He goes on to say, "We blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear." This sounds kind of morbid, doesn't it? Simply what they're saying is, you are expiring. Like a carton of milk, you have a date. The Scriptures teach that for every man, for every woman, there is a set appointed time for you to live and for you to die. That's what James and Job are pointing to, is the brevity, the shortness of the things of this life. But there's another side. There is those things, there are those things that evaporate, and there are those things that are eternal. The King David points to the eternal in Psalm chapter 139, when he asked God to test his heart. He says this, "Search me, O God, know my heart." This is a familiar passage to most of you, I think. "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts." Then he says, "Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." There's a brevity of life, and then there's a life that is eternal. Again, God draws a line between the evaporating and the eternal in 1 John through Jesus' best friend, John the Beloved. He simply states it this way. He says, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." We see this line drawn throughout the Scriptures. A line drawn between the evaporating, the temporary, and the eternal, the forever, the everlasting. And we see it again here in Mark chapter 10 as we see this man who seems to have a whole lot of stuff coming to a place, a crisis of faith with a choice to make, a choice between briefly holding on to what will soon evaporate or walking by faith and receiving what is eternal. We see a line drawn between what will satisfy for a moment and what will satisfy, fulfill forever. Where do we see the evaporating in Mark chapter 10? Well, we see it in verses 22 and then earlier in verse 17, the evaporating. We know by reading the scripture, verse 22, and this at this the man's face fell and went away sad. We'll get that to that in just a moment. They said, for he had many possessions. For he had many possessions, verse 22 says. This young man had either worked extremely hard to be a self-made man. So imagine this young man, he had goals, he had dreams, and so at an early age he says, I'm gonna live in such a way where I can accumulate lots of possessions. I'm gonna work hard, I'm gonna get up early, I'm gonna stay up late, I'm gonna beat the early bird or the early worm, however you say that. And I'm gonna work, right? I'm gonna earn the dollar. And so he comes to this point, Mark chapter 10, where he has a wealth of possessions, or he had a rich father, a rich grandfather, and he lived his life knowing that he would come into an inheritance, and finally he would. And with that came a great amount of wealth. Either way, he comes to chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark with many possessions. And these possessions, this financial standing, would have given him prominence in society. As you know, this man is known as the rich young ruler. That's because context would tell us that money gives you stature, that money gives you the ability to be higher than others in society. And so he comes to Jesus with a little bit of oomph, with a little bit of stature, with a little bit of standing, he thinks. But in verse 17, we see he's still lacking something. You say, Seth, how are you so sure that this is evaporating? How are you so sure that this is not enough, that his possessions are not enough to satisfy? Because he comes asking Jesus for more. I remember a long, long time ago hearing someone say to the question, when will you ever have enough? Or what else can you want? And he just simply said, more. The evaporating has a way of doing that. You never have enough. You simply want more. Once you get the next thing you want, you want something else. Kind of like a kid. As soon as December 26 comes, they begin making their Christmas list. And so he comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, and he says, hey, Jesus. Even coming in a posture, running to Jesus, kneeling in front of Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man seemingly having everything, still lacking something. What he had wasn't enough. It left him wanting more, needing more. There was a hole in his heart that he couldn't fill with these possessions. He knew what he had was not enough. King Solomon, who would write Ecclesiastes and we think the Song of Solomon, was the richest and wisest man to ever live. He would echo this man, or he would precede this young man. He knew the feeling of not having enough. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he says, everything is meaningless. Now remember, this man, wisest man to ever live, has more money, houses, those kind of things, than you could ever dream of. He writes, everything is meaningless. Meaningless. You might know the translation of, oh, vanity, oh, vanity. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, everything is wearisome. It makes me tired. Everything makes me tired beyond description. And here it is. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. This young man in Mark chapter 10 comes seeing a whole lot, but not satisfied. He comes hearing a whole lot, but he doesn't come content. He comes wanting more. He's saying there has to be more than this. And that's when we see the eternal show up. If you look at verse 17 further, he says, what must I do to inherit? So he's looking for something more. What must I do to inherit what? Eternal life. What must I do to inherit something that goes past my death date? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was seeking, asking for something more, something eternal, something that would not die with him. Even in the midst of his wealth, he realized U-Hauls do not follow hearses. You've heard that before. And so he goes to Jesus, running, kneeling. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's got to be more than this. For a moment, he realized his youth would fade and his property would die with him. Well, Jesus almost sarcastically points him to the law. Right? Oftentimes, we see that throughout the Scripture. God gives us law to show us that we're not good enough, that there's nothing we can do. Remember, he said, what can I do? Well, Jesus seems to say, hey, there's nothing you can do. Obey these commandments. And then the guy's like, I've done that. He's blind to his own sin. But then Jesus points him to eternal treasure, eternal riches, treasure in heaven. In verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Would you know this morning, just a pause here, would you know that when Jesus looks at you, he feels love for you? If you don't hear anything I say today, would you hear this? When Jesus looks at you, he feels genuine love for you. Jesus was not impressed with this man's wealth. Jesus sits today on the throne of all glory. Nothing is lacking in Jesus. Jesus doesn't look at you and become impressed. He looks at you in your desperate situation, maybe even blind to your sin, with genuine love. And so he looks at this man. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus points this man away from his evaporating, expiring riches to an everlasting, eternal treasure in heaven. Jesus reminds his disciples throughout the Gospels, do not build treasures up here in heaven. Don't put away here on earth. So that you can have stuff for later where moth can eat it and so that thieves can steal it. No, build treasures up in heaven, right? You remember that. Well, that's exactly where Jesus points this man. You say, well, Seth, this seems like a works-based gospel. This man asked what he can do to heaven, get to heaven. Shouldn't Jesus just say, well, believe, repent and believe? Shouldn't that be what Jesus says? It is what Jesus says, actually. That is Jesus' response. He just words it a bit differently. He says, go and sell all your possessions. You can give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Salvation is by grace through faith. This is the only way that any of us can be saved. But faith in what? Is Jesus as Lord? Is Jesus as commander and captain? Is Jesus as the only one who can satisfy our deepest needs? When we place our faith in Jesus, we're not just calling him Savior, we're calling him Master. And that's what Jesus is getting after here in verses 20 and 21. This man could not have but one master. Jesus touches on this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when he says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This interaction wasn't Jesus saying, be good, do better. He was saying, I'm master. Recognize me as master. And that's eternal life. Realize that these evaporating riches cannot satisfy, they cannot save, but I alone can. That's faith and that's grace, church. Jesus points him to treasure in heaven, treasure that will not evaporate, but treasure that is eternal. Jesus was not giving this man a hoop of works to jump through, but a satisfying eternal hope to hold on to. Choosing Jesus is choosing eternal life. What Jesus was saying is, hold on to me and have life. Jesus is eternal life. Amen. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. In John chapter 1, we see him as the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God and who was God, who through all things were created. He is the eternal. He is the everlasting. The evaporating cannot compare. And so we see in verse 22, this man has a choice to make. The biggest decision he will ever make in all of his life is staring him right in the face. Will I hold on to the evaporating, the expiring, or will I step out in faith and experience the everlasting and the eternal? Jesus would not leave this man, and he will not leave us neutral. I've heard people talk about sitting on the fence before. Let me tell you, there is no fence to sit on when it comes to Christ. We, like this man, are brought to a choice. We have to choose between the evaporating and the eternal. What choice does this man make? We look at verse 22 to find out. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. Here in verse 22, we see the man makes the obvious wrong decision. But how many of us before have made the wrong decision? Choosing the evaporating, the momentary, over the eternal, the forever. And while we see a disappointing example here in Mark chapter 10, throughout the scripture, we see examples of great faith and people finding true satisfaction in Jesus. If you look at the Old Testament, you see the lady Esther, an ordinary woman who was led by God to go before the king, but at the possibility of death. But what does she say? Does she choose temporary safety or eternal satisfaction in obedience to God? She says, if I perish, I perish. And goes before the earthly king. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a king in a far-off land, but hears about destruction in his home, and God leads him back. He could choose safety and a place of prominence, but instead he chooses to live for the eternal, going back home to live in a place of danger, having little. We see King David living for God's glory, living after God's own heart, and for God's son, eternal throne. We go to Daniel, and who do we see there? We see three gods, three amigos, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow to a foreign king. They refuse to bow to an idol made with man's hands. They are threatened with a fiery furnace. But they choose the eternal, saying, our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow to the statue. Guess what? Jesus walked with them in the flames. They came out not even smelling like smoke. We see Daniel choosing the lion's den over not being able to pray. Choosing the eternal. Looking at the scriptures, there's probably no better person to look at for choosing eternity over evaporating than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who when he meets Christ is a high-ranking official, a man who has every religious accolade. There it is. Accolade to his name. But he's radically changed by Christ and goes on to say things about the eternal, like, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes on in Philippians 2, verse 17 to say, I will rejoice even if I lose my life. The eternal. I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. My favorite quote from the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, "For I have been crucified with Christ," choosing the eternal. "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And I live this life by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What an example of choosing the eternal over the evaporating. Saying, you can take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. We have examples throughout the scriptures, and we have examples right here among us. The church of Jesus, the true church of Jesus, testifies to the eternal satisfaction that comes with following Jesus. Amen. It might embarrass them, so I'm not going to mention their name, but stories like this echo throughout our congregation. But a few weeks ago, I talked with a missionary who grew up as a missionary's kid in China. And at that time, there was war going on, and when Japanese bombers would come in, his mom would rush him out of the house, lay him down in the field under the blanket so the bombing planes could not see him, choosing the eternal so that people might hear about Jesus. The same missionary and his wife went to translate the Bible in the mountain, having malaria more times than I can count, higher than I can count. Why? Because of a commitment to Bible translation so that people might read about the Jesus who is eternally satisfying, who sits on a throne to where no earthly rich can compare. I sat there with him and his wife, and I want to live a life like this. I hope you do too. And they were encouraging me to stay faithful even when things get hard. And the wife, who's a lovely lady, said, "Because we live that way, we never have to look back and say, what if? We live the what ifs for Jesus." Choosing eternal riches over evaporating temporary satisfaction. This morning I would say to you, live the what ifs for Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you say, "Seth, I'm an ordinary man. I'm an ordinary lady. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a missionary." Let me tell you about one last man. A man by the name of James Stillham, who lived a life of faithfulness to his wife, who spent and made a point to spend every morning with Jesus. Who spent his days looking for ways to serve others. I remember he's up in his 80s and we're working on somebody's roof. We had to beg that 80-year-old man not to get up on a roof and help. Choosing eternity. For years and years, he would spend his time going to Brazil to see churches built and to share the gospel. This morning, if I asked Jesus for words to say on my final Sunday here, and it would be to live your what ifs for Jesus. There's not a cost. There's not a bit of satisfaction. There's not a life that compares to the life of Christ. Would we say, take the world and give me Jesus. Take comfort and give me Jesus. Take riches. Take gold. Take silver. Take it all and give me Jesus. It may look ordinary. It may look plain. It may look dangerous. But it is best. It is Jesus. This morning, the invitation is this. It's that you would look at all this world has to offer and would say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Father God, would you work among us this morning? Would you convict us in such a way that we cannot help but live what if? That we would be so overwhelmed by your grace that we would be so overwhelmed by your Son who loved us and gave himself for us that we would cry out with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Would you have all of us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, would you stand? Would you sing? The altar is open. Would you respond as the Lord leads?